Carrying on in 1 John, please, chapter 5. We're doing now verse 14 onwards. Verse 14 to 21 is the last section here. Now, as you read this last section, verses 14 to 21, let me just give you a bit of an overall insight into how to read it. I looked at this and wondered, obviously in verse 13 of chapter 5, the Apostle John has made it quite clear as to why he wrote the epistle. That is, that we might know that we have eternal life. So there's certainty in our knowledge and understanding who Jesus Christ is, and we really know that we've got now this eternal life, this life of fellowship with God, this life that comes from God, this completely new life which gives us a relationship with God. Now that's why he wrote it, and he's got to the point and he's made it very clear. Now it would almost seem as though verses 14 to 21 are like little postscripts he adds on to the letter. And I must admit that is what the majority of the expositors seem to say. I mean, looking at this and thinking, that's not really good enough to understand. I don't think the apostle wrote a letter and put a few postscripts on it as a few just reminders or afterthoughts. And it came to me as I read it, I suddenly saw a beautiful pattern in what the apostle is doing to round off his epistle. He's telling them, look, you now know that you've got eternal life. And then he's saying to them, having this eternal life means the following. This is what this eternal life is really all about. This is verse 20. The believer has an understanding. And in verse 20 it says, this is the true God and eternal life. In other words, he says, what I've just explained to you is this eternal life which you have got and you know you have got. This is how it's lived. These are the main salient points about it. He says, you've got an understanding you never had before. And in these last few verses, he keeps on saying, we know, we know, we know, we know. A person without eternal life doesn't know. A person who has eternal life has certain things that they know for sure, that they believe, and that they behave, and it's a manner of life and how they live. So he says in verse 14 through to verse 21, there's certain behaviors, there's certain certainties you have, and this is the eternal life that you have got. Now that's what he's saying in these last few verses from 14 to 21. He's really giving us an outline of the person who has eternal life and what the life is that they have got. They know certain things about prayer. They know certain things about the fact that they keep themselves from a life of sin. But they know more than that. They know that God is keeping them. They know that they are of God. They belong to God. They understand. They know what the world is all about. Now that's a really big one and a really helpful and practical one. They have an insight into the world. They understand the world, that it lies in the wicked one. But they know they themselves are of God. They know who Jesus Christ is, and they know that they are in him, and that's how they live. And that's what eternal life is really all about. They know they have a life of prayer, a relationship with their God. It's not some mystical distant person that they cry to and hope he hears them. They know the reality of having a God who hears and who answers their prayer. They know it's true. They have a concern for fellow believers. They know that from here on, Satan can never take them again, and they are kept by the power of God. They know, they know, they know. They live in the world. The world can never overwhelm them. They understand the world. They've got a right outlook on the world, a right perception of the world. That's the believer. That's the Christian. That's the person who's got eternal life. You and I who are saved have an understanding. We've got the life of God within us. We've got the power of God within us. We've got the Spirit of God within us. We've had things revealed to us that the world doesn't know about and doesn't see and doesn't understand. But we know, we know, we know. And the apostle ends up by saying, this is eternal life. What I've just summed up is really what eternal life is. Alright, so let's just read it in that light, then we'll go through each point. So he says in verse 13, you might know that you have eternal life, alright? So he says, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. You see, there's now something that we know that we've got confidence about. And this is another thing he says, it comes out of that confidence and knowledge of having eternal life. That when we pray, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Suddenly my prayer life is a reality. Suddenly my prayer life is something that is no longer a formality. I don't pray hopefully, I pray knowingly. I don't pray as a ritual, I pray as a reality. I've got confidence in my prayer life and in my God that I never had before I was saved. Now I know he's listening to me, I know he is hearing me, I know he will answer my prayers. Alright? That's the whole point of this. We'll come to what it doesn't mean in a minute. So he says, I know he hears. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. Prayer is no longer a vague, hopeful thing. It's a certainty. Now he says, if a man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he asks, he should give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say he shall pray for that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So here we are with our prayer life, and our prayer life is automatically extending to our fellow believers and their particular needs for our prayer. It's normal, of course, for a person who is a Christian to pray for other Christians. In other words, that's part of the practice of your eternal life. It's the new life that you have, the new way in which you live your life. You are concerned about the welfare and the blessing of others. Now, people in the world aren't like that. It's a selfish world. The Christian lives a different life. Alright? And he says, look, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. I'll just give you the meaning of that as I go and explain it later. We know that whosoever is born of God does not go on sinning. Alright? But he that is begotten of God keepeth him. Now that's the two points. In the first point, we know that whosoever is born of God does not continue on in sinning. But he that is begotten of God keepeth him. And I'll give you the explanation why I think that's the correct translation. In other words, the believer doesn't allow himself to go on in the life of sin and just keeping on sinning as he did, but then the believer knows that he is kept. He is being kept. So there's the one side he keeps himself, but then the other side is he lives his life knowing that God is keeping him. The Lord is keeping him, you see. And it's lovely to know that. It's beautiful to know that. Kept by the power of God through faith and to salvation. Alright? So he knows that, and he knows that the wicked one doesn't touch him. Now that doesn't just mean touch like that. It means actually cling or hold him. The devil will never get him back in his clutches again and take him to hell. He'll never bind him by sin again. And living life, eternal life now, is living with this consciousness and knowledge, I'm being kept by the power of God. And Satan can never take me back under judgment again. He can't do it. See the certainty you get. We know, we know, we know. Here we go again. We know that we are of God. Alright, we've been begotten of God. We have the life of God within us. We are the children of God. We are of God. Our new origin came from God. And what I now am because of God. He gave it to me. He made me what I am. The whole world oh no, they lie in wickedness, it's in the wicked one. They're of the wicked one. That's their origins, that's their source, that's their nature, that's their controlling and guiding influence. That's you. So you've got yourself and you've got the world. You've got the world and you've got yourself. And it's really lovely when we work out what this all means. Is that enough? No. And we know that the Son of God is come. Oh yes, we know that. The world doesn't know that. We know that. It's a certainty within. And he's given us an understanding. He's given us a revelation. He's given us a mind that grasps these things, that understands these things, that looks for these things. All right? That we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God. And this is eternal life. You got it? That life is in his Son, to know thee the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Little children, he says, keep yourselves from idols. Don't go anywhere else. Don't go and worship anything else. But the true God, Jesus Christ, in whom there is this eternal life. Alright? So I just wanted to throw that sort of picture, that plan out. I hope I've conveyed it. It'll come clearer as we go through. What he's done here in verse 13 is say, get this certainty, you've got eternal life. What's this eternal life all about, literally in its reality, and how is it lived? It's lived by a person who has understanding, who has certainty and knowledge and certain practices in his life. And this is what this eternal life is all about. It's a life we have now. It's a life we live now. It's a new life which we have got from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have it now. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. I think that's the best way to grasp the flow of verse 14 through to 21. It's terribly important in Scripture to get the big picture before you go into the little detail. To get the flow of thought from the writer, in other words, you end up getting the context, and then you get the detail. Never read your Bible and start straight off and go through verse by verse without correlating or getting the big picture first. You know, you can't see the forest because of the trees. That's what happens. You really do get lost. You can't plot your way through a forest if you don't have the overall plan of it. You don't know where you're going. And then you'll find the interpretation of verses falls into place. Personally, I can't keep saying that enough. All right? So, we said a bit about it there, and I said a bit about it here. We'll come to that in a minute. Don't start writing yet, because when you're writing, you don't listen. All right? We're going to look at, firstly, the point about prayer. Now, it's terribly important. Please, these verses are not just recipes on how to get my prayers answered. People use it like that, and it's such a misinterpretation. It's such a misconstruction of the Word of God, a misuse of it, a very selfish use of it. As though we think God is there, and I speak carefully, but really we have this Father Christmas figure of God who gives us what we want when we ask for it. You know, pulls presents out of a sack to make us all happy, and yo-ho-ho and everything's great. It's a dreadful concept and an awful misuse of Scripture, and I'll go through the Scriptures that are misused so that you get them in your mind as we read them. But let's just read this. This is the confidence we have. See, this is a newfound confidence, a certainty. Right? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And when we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, then we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. Now, if I only just stop there for a minute, and just, you know, in simplicity, can you ever think of a time when you prayed and you thought, God's heard me? Alright? Do you know something? When you have that feeling that God has heard you, you actually know that he's going to answer you. I mean, if you said to me, you know, I prayed about something today and I really felt the burden go. I just felt, yeah, the Lord's heard me. And I said, well, is he going to answer you? He said, well, yeah, of course. Because that's what the verse is actually saying. If we know that he hears us, then we will also know that he's going to answer our prayer. The one comes from the other. And you know, it is really quite wonderful when you actually pray about something and you just know. You just sort of know. I can't give you a magic formula of how you know, But there's something within you. So you're born again. You've got this eternal life within you. You've got the life of God. You've got relationship with God. You've got fellowship with God. And you know He heard your prayer. And you know He will answer it. Now, it doesn't mean He answers it straight away. It doesn't mean you know He will answer it tomorrow. But once you know He's heard, you know also He will answer according to His will. That is, He will meet the need and bless you as you need to be blessed. He often answers at a different time. He very often answers in a different way. But answer He will, particularly and especially when you have that sense within that He has actually heard your prayer. Now, there's very often times when you pray about something and it's a real burden and you reach this point. You may reach it just when you pray, or you may reach it after a long time of praying, and then suddenly you find yourself you're not praying about it anymore. And I might say to you, well, if you had your answer, you go, well, no, actually. Well, don't you think you and I should get together and pray all the night and pray this thing through and pray until we get the answer? And you say, well, but He heard me. I know He heard me. You see? And faith just leaves the matter with God. That's how the Christian lives. That's how the Christian lives. It's not sweat and tears to sort of persuade God to give you what you're asking Him for. You have a heavenly Father. He loves you. He blesses you. He just wants to give you what is good for you and only what's good for you. When it's the best point in time for you, where you will really appreciate it and be blessed and learn from it. And the two things go hand in hand. The praying with that sense of being heard. And then automatically you know that if He's heard, He will answer in His own time. Why do you know? How do I know that God will answer me when He hears me? He's my heavenly Father and I'm His child. And He would never do me harm. He would only do me good. You see, that's how you learn and that's how you interpret this particular section of Scripture. Because this is what He's saying. And only the believer can have that. And only the believer really can enjoy that. And only the believer has this understanding of what prayer is all about. And steadily we can move from this out into what is prayer in the will of God. You know, have you ever had that experience yourself where you suddenly felt really impressed to pray for something or for somebody? I don't know. I admire men and women who walk with the Lord. And there are times when you may just be doing your business in the day or just reading your Bible in the morning, you think, oh, pray for so-and-so. You need to pray for so-and-so. Alright? And you just feel really impressed to do it, and you just do it at that point in time. Maybe they weren't even on your mind, or that wasn't particularly on your mind before. And you pray. And you leave it with the Lord. Do you know that's prayer in the will of God? We'll come to that in a minute. That's Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit within you, making that intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. We do not pray for, know what to pray for as we ought, it says. And it does come. And there are many men, godly men and women of prayer who really live their lives like this. And their prayers are not just for themselves. Their prayers are for the work of God and for the people of God and for other believers. They're praying for their brother. Their brother who might be on a point of temptation, who might be just on the edge of a precipice, like they're standing there, they're just going to make a wrong decision, and then somebody prays for them, you see. And Satan and what he wanted to do for that brother is thwarted, and that brother, who could have lost the enjoyment of his eternal life, not lose eternal life, but lose the enjoyment of it, he gets life back, he gets given life. That's what these verses say. In other words, he's back into that joy and enjoyment and communion and fellowship with the Lord. There is a great need in this assembly for brothers and sisters who will pray for others. Do you realize the greatest thing you could do for your brother or for your sister, for your friend, for your young people? The greatest thing you could do is to pray for their spiritual good, for their deliverance from evil. Many in the assembly struggle. All right? Don't waste your time excusing it or covering it over or pretending it doesn't happen. Just pray for that person because they need to be given life. When you see somebody struggling spiritually, getting off the track, getting down cold in their heart, putting things first before the Lord, before His people, before His house, before His table, pray for them. And you'll give that brother or sister life. And you know, all that is reckoned up in eternity. The Lord knows exactly what service you've done for your brother.
It's all part of what he will review in the judgment seat of Christ. There's an avenue in prayer for the blessing of fellow Christians. There's an avenue in prayer in the church whereby one is praying and supporting the other. I'm not talking about situations necessarily where somebody says, would you please pray for me? Well, of course you do. But, you know, if you've got a care for your brother, or you young people have got friends that are more than just social friends, you know, you think of their spiritual good, and you know something's going wrong, or you think something's going wrong, you just pray for that brother, and you'll give them life. That sister, you'll give them life, you see. Because it's when sin comes into the life of the believer that the enjoyment of eternal life gets all clouded. Now, you don't lose your eternal life, but the enjoyment of it. Now, do you see why I read on and it says, you know, when a person's born of God, they don't go on living their life of sin. They don't. Something goes wrong with their prayer life. That's the first thing that happens when you sin, isn't it? Your prayer life goes all shonky. There's no joy in it. There's ritual in it. You're back to like almost a pagan mentality of it. And so it's something that, well, your prayer life's gone wrong. There's something wrong with me. And believe you me, that's true. Don't ever, you know, if your prayer life's gone wrong, don't make excuses for it. No, it's not because you're tired. No, it's not because you're busy. Stop. And ask the Lord why, because it might be because of sin. And the Lord, of course, has deliberately, God himself, as it were, withheld from you that enjoyment of the relationship and fellowship. Why would he do that to you? Well, because you're out of the way, I'm out of the way, I'm on a wrong path, I am sinning, right? I'm committing unrighteousness, which is sin, and he's caring for me. He's caring for me. He's pulling me up slowly and making me realize, so that I'll sort the thing out, and I'll come back, and what will I do? I'll have life. It's not that I lost life, but I will enjoy eternal life again. So prayer becomes what? A ritual? No. Just a repetition? No. A trying to persuade God to do what I want? Never. Some sort of futile hope or cry in the dark and maybe if I keep it up long enough, loud enough, strong enough or whatever, style enough, you right? Repeating it enough, I might get an answer. Oh, no, no, no. Suddenly we say, we've got confidence in him. When we ask, he hears. And once you know that he hears, you will automatically know that he's going to answer. He never hears without he answers. Right? It is true, sometimes the answer is distinctly no. That's an answer, the best answer you could ever get. It's often the best answer you can ever get. No. But I thought, no, but I'm going to keep on praying about it. No, accept the will of God. Just accept the will of God. Why? Because he would never withhold anything from you that was for your good. He is a God who knows the beginning from the end. We sort of pray in our needs according to how we see them through our eyes today. And all we can see is today. God sees tomorrow. God sees yesterday. God sees today. God knows where you're going. He knows where I'm going. And he knows where he wants you to go and where he's going. And because he's a God who knows the beginning from the end and all the way in between, so he answers prayer in his own way for our good and for our blessing. I know that. I know that he hears me. I know that he answers me. And so I learn and I understand something about prayer that I never understood before. I know I must pray for my brother when I see him just stumbling or straying or under stress or strain or tempted. I must pray for that man because in my prayers I could be part of the means that God would use to give my brother or my sister life. That is the enjoyment of his salvation or her salvation and strengthen the Lord all over again. So brethren and sisters, let's pray for one another as the habit of our day and our life. You know, let me just gently say to you young people, practice this, will you? You've got in your circle some that are not saved. You've got in your circle some that think they're saved and they're not saved. You've got some in your circle that say they're saved and they're not baptized. You've got some in your circle that are saved and they're baptized in an assembly fellowship and spiritually going nowhere. Pray for them. Make that part of the serious part of your life together. But it goes for us all. We have an assembly, we have a group of 100 odd people. And all sorts of stages and phases of spiritual growth. And some are wandering. And some are doubting. And some are being tempted. And some are being tried. And some are struggling. And some are obviously losing their way. And we've seen some completely lose their way. Well, don't let it ever be because you or I didn't pray for them. Because in praying for them, we can give them life. Isn't that beautiful? Now you're getting the picture of what this is all about. All right. So we're going to work out what these verses mean and then just quickly go through the other points on answered prayer. Number one, we started at the top there and we said this is for the Christian who knows they have eternal life. And we put these verses down here. This one has got about the fact that God heareth not sinners. This one here says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. This one here says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The eye of the Lord is on the righteous and his ear is open to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So you see, straight away, we need to understand that there are things which almost cancel out this verse of Scripture. When a person is not saved, they cannot confidently assume that God will answer their prayers. He may well do that. He may well answer the prayers of the ungodly. He may choose to do that. He has not committed himself to do that. He's committed himself to answer the cry of the righteous. I think that's beautiful. That's what eternal life's all about. He's committed himself to hear what you pray. His ear is open to their cry. You can't say that when a person is not saved. He hasn't promised to do it. He may well do it. I want to say this, if you're not saved, there's one prayer you can guarantee he will answer. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll always answer that one. Always answer that one. You call to him to save you from your sin, to cleanse you from your iniquity, he'll always answer that one. Remember the prayer I said? Lord, show me myself. He will always answer that one because that's a prayer of someone who's seeking after God and wanting to know how to find him. That's the first point I want. Second one, it's not a recipe. It's not a magic thing telling us how to get our prayers answered. It's a statement of the newfound confidence, the certainty a believer has in prayer. It's a real living reality. The Christian knows God hears and he knows God answers prayer. It's no longer just a vague sort of resort that you take, hopefully. It's not a cry in the dark. It's not a ritual, not a formality. It's a certainty and a blessed reality. Alright. What is prayer according to his will? Basically, it's my asking for something God wants to give me. Now, God wants to give us a lot of things. We skipped through that last week just briefly. He wants to give us a lot of things. Alright? And I started by the broad view. Remember in Colossians chapter 1 verses 8 to 9, I'm going to do it again, briefly read it. My word, he wants to give us a lot of things. Remember Colossians 1 verses 8 and 9 verses 9? He's praying. He doesn't cease to pray. Because he said, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. God wants us to know his will. He wants us to know his will in its grandest sense for the blessing of mankind. In its fullest sense, his will for the world. In its fullest sense, his will in all his purposes and plans. Right? It's wonderful to understand what God's doing, what he is doing. Now he says, I want you to know that. Of course, you need wisdom for this, and you need spiritual understanding. These are things you actually pray for. And then it says you might walk worthy of the Lord. You know? You might be a person who is worthy to be called a Christian, an advert for the Lord, we said. And you're fruit pleasing him. You're fruitful in every good work. You're increasing in the knowledge of God. You're strengthened with all his power, according to his glorious power. Patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, giving of thanks. So on and so on. Now, I don't know about you, but these are the things I need to pray for. These are prayers in the will of God. And we said if you prayed ever prayed, Lord, I want to love you more. Lord, I want to know you better. Lord, I want to serve you better. Prayer in the will of God. It's all in the will of God. He wants all of those things for you. He wants to bring them to you. He wants to bless you with them. And he wants you to have them. All right, now go, please, to Romans 8. We're doing the broad, wide thing, coming down to the detail. Romans 8. And Romans 8 says, verse 26, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, our infirmities. The Holy Spirit within us helps us. What's one of our weaknesses? We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Now just remember that. You might know you've got a problem, and you might know you should pray for it. Never quite presume you know how to pray for it. Not quite. You can always pray against evil. Yeah, you do that. You can always pray against sin. Yes, you can do that. But sometimes in situations you know you have a need, or you know there is a need, but it don't ever presume you know necessarily the answer to the problem or the answer to your need. Because we often pray asking for a specific answer rather than taking the problem to the Lord, and he will provide an answer maybe we never ever thought of. Because we do lack wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see that we read in Colossians. So there's always that sense of, well, I have it, I need it, I take it to the Lord, but it's not a demanding of give me this so that this can be solved. Never live your life like that. Now that is modern evangelical Christendom, Christianity. This is what I need, Lord, give it to me. You said you'd give it to me if I prayed believing. I'm believing, so please give it to me. I'm holding you to your promise. Don't you ever speak like that to the Lord and hold him to his promise. He's never broken his word yet. And I'll tell you something else. You can pray for every promise in the Bible. You said, great, I'll get them all. You show me one promise in the Bible that doesn't have a condition to it. Just show me one. You keep the condition, then you pray for it, the Lord will answer you. Alright? Now, you just think through what I said. I can only find one. And as the Lord says, I'm coming quickly. That doesn't depend on me. I'm glad for that. But you know, there's many blessed promises in the Bible that really comforts you and strengthens you. And we'll see a couple in a minute. There's a condition to them all. You keep that condition and then you pray for the blessing. You'll get it. You see? Alright? So praying for as we ought, we don't know, he says. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with those groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm not giving a full exposition of this verse, I'm just giving one aspect of it. There is that within us, that urging within us, that prompting that burdens us, that tells us how we need to pray about this thing, that tells us we should be praying about this thing. And so I go to the Lord about this thing, for it is burdening me. I was saying it may be a thought of another brother that comes to you, or a sister in Christ that comes to you in the day. But not just that, it's just the general tenor of your prayer life where you know you should pray for it, where you're praying in the will of God, because there is that within you which is telling you to do it, in the Christian, the new life, the Holy Spirit within. Now the Holy, when we don't know quite what we should be searching for in this or what the answer is, the Holy Spirit within us is also making intercession. He's also, as it were, praying on our behalf. It's a marvelous thing. Incredible thought of the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit in prayer. So he's prompting, he's urging, he's burdening, he's moving us to pray. And then when we get to that point where, look, I don't know where to go from here, well, the Holy Spirit continues on in that intercessory work in prayer. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, and he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you can interpret prayer in the will of God in the light of that as well. Alright, now, let's have a look at other verses on answered prayer. Did I write them out for you? Yeah. Just some points as I pass. It's a little bit off track, but we really need to just sort this little thing out.
We know prayer and the will of God. He hears and he answers. We've gone through some ideas of prayer and the will of God and what that might mean. Maybe I should just go to another point first. When it comes, we've talked about praying for wisdom, praying for spiritual understanding, praying against evil, praying for the blessing of a fellow believer, praying to be kept from sin, praying to love the Lord more, praying to serve him better, praying to know him better. We've talked about all those things in generality, or in the broadest sense of the word. We know that they are all prayers in the will of God. Okay, but let's have a look at something about our situation, you know, something that we want to do. Alright? Something that we want to have. Now you hear this over and over talking to people. They're going to do something, whatever it is, maybe small, maybe great. And you go to them and you say, you sure that's alright? Oh yeah, I prayed about it. Just because you prayed about it doesn't make it right. But there's really a mentality that, oh yeah, I prayed about it. Oh, I prayed about it. You see this over and over in relationships. It's right because I prayed about it. No. Just you praying about it, my praying about it, doesn't make it right. The only right thing about that is that we prayed about it. Alright? So we got started right. But always listen for answers. So let's go through this again. When we're talking about something we want to do, something we're going to do, something we want to have, something we think we should have, okay? There are definite guidelines and carefulness. If you have a look at James 4, verse 13. No, that's not the one I want. I said, yes it is. I was looking at chapter 5. There's an attitude you always take in prayer about your situation or your plans, whether they are minor or major, and some things can be quite major. He says, go to now. In other words, he's saying, come now. You're going to say, today or tomorrow, I'm going to go into such and such a city, I'm going to stay there a year, I'm going to buy, I'm going to sell, and I'm going to get gain. In other words, there's going to be some profit out of it. There's my plans. Whereas he says, you don't know about tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Remember what I said about that when you're praying to the Father, when you're praying to your Father, to God, he knows the beginning from the end, he knows tomorrow. Alright, but you don't. So he said you ought to say this. If the Lord will, we will live, and we will do this, or we will do that. Now, always in your prayers, you're saying, this is what I feel it should be, this is what I'm thinking to do, this is what I think I should do, but I always need to have that checkpoint. Is this something that I want to do? For lots of good reasons. Always got good reasons for what we do. Always got very spiritual reasons too, as you get more practice at this. You can deceive yourself very readily. So is it really God's will? Now, he knows what's best for us. He knows the end from the beginning and he knows tomorrow. We know what we can see. We know what we think. We know how we feel. We see our problem through today's eyes and we think we've got a solution. So, when you're praying about something, no matter how massive it is or how small it is, in relation to your life or your decisions or your seeking, if when you're praying you feel uncomfortable, stop. You know what I mean. How many times have I kept praying for something about I'm going to do? And I have a lot of reasons why it should be done and why it's right. But as you're praying and praying and there's just something that's about it. Stop. You'll always be wrong. You will always be wrong. I'm thinking now to Christians, as you practice your prayer, you will always be wrong. You may well go ahead and do it, and how many times have I done it? And then it all goes pear-shaped, or things happen I never had a thought about. And I have to sit there and think, you know, when I was praying about this, I did have that within. That's how I'm explaining it. Oh, there was something wrong. I was uncomfortable. I can think of near disasters in my own life, which I trace back to the fact,
Oh, I prayed about them. Oh, I did. Oh, I prayed lots about them. I even found verses to back me up, but underneath it was, something was right. I was banging on the door of heaven, but it was shut, and it never opened. Got it? Number two, whenever you're going to do anything, so if you're uncomfortable, right, that's one. Two, whenever you're going to pray about anything you're going to do, always add this overriding thing, Lord, if I'm wrong, please stop me. Do you know he'll actually answer that prayer? He will actually answer that prayer. Seriously, he will. There is no need, this is the sad thing for any of us, there's no need to make major mistakes in life. There is absolutely no reason for you and I to go in the wrong direction, to make wrong decisions, in actual fact. I mean, we do because of what we are. But these are great guidelines to help. You're praying about something. The overriding proviso is, Lord, if this isn't the way to go, if this isn't the right path, if this isn't for my good, if this is not your will, then put a barrier up. And don't jump over barriers, whatever you do. Oh, don't. I've seen people jump over barriers. I saw somebody go out as a missionary once. It was as plain as day. They weren't suited to go out as missionaries. They weren't meant to go out as missionaries. They had so many responsibilities at home. It was a joke that they were leaving behind. And they prayed about everything, and everything went wrong. And so every time something went wrong, they prayed all night. And then they went and did it in the morning. But of course, they went out as missionaries, and they all went wrong. And those very people deny the existence of God today. You can hardly believe it, can you? They went out to pagan countries to see him saved. Get me? No, I don't point the finger at anybody else. You've been there, done that. Serious, you think? So these are good guidelines. You young people, get them in your head. Use them. Practice them. This is how you live your faith. This is what eternal life's all about. This is your relationship with God. This is the prayer life. This is the confidence that you can have. He hears and he answers your prayer. So what's the third one? I wrote down here, always ask on something major for the Lord to confirm that you're on the right path. There's nothing wrong with that. It's right. It does really, really help you. You ask for confirmation. So number one, you've got that sense within that it's not, something's wrong, stop. Number two, you're asking the Lord to stop you if you're on the wrong road and just listen to the barriers when they're put up. And number three, always ask him as you move along for just that confirmation. Now the confirmation may come in many ways. It depends really on your spiritual maturity. It may even depend upon your spiritual state at the time. Very often the confirmation is you've got absolute peace within. You know, it's just, you can't doubt even when you try. You can't fear even though you want to or you try to or you should be. It goes. That in itself can be the confirmation that you're in the will of God. Just that. May not be anything sensational, maybe just that you've got an understanding. You see, you've got it within, you've got that understanding. On the other hand, there's nothing wrong with what Gideon did. You remember Gideon put his fleeces out. Now, he didn't put his fleece out to find out what he should do. He'd already been told what to do. Go and smite Midian. Gideon thinks, me? Whew. The truth is they'll lick me in the first battle. I haven't got a hope, they'll wipe me out. Alright, the Lord's told me to do it. Lord, may I just ask, if you really want me to do this, could you just give me this for the sake of my own weakness, of my own faith and my own fears, would you just confirm what you said to me? And he put the fleece out, remember that? You can read it for yourself. And he said, look at this. Firstly, if the ground's all wet with dew, but the fleece is dry as a bone, I'll know that this is the hand of the Lord. Then he turns it around the other way. He's got a lot of fears, this man. Could criticize him. But, oh, come on. He's only just starting out for the Lord. Come on. And he says, well, now, Lord, let the fleece be wet and all the ground be dry. And because he was seeking the will of God, and because the Lord knew the frame of his servant, and he knows your fears and he knows mine, he knows our weaknesses, he knows our doubts, he knows what we haven't learned, he knows that our grasp is not great, he will confirm. He will answer and show you very plainly, yes, you are on the right road. He'll do that as clearly as saying to you, no, you are on the wrong road. So that brings us sort of to the general idea of what it means to be praying in the will of God. In the broader sense of the word, down to the details of life with major or with minor decisions and directions that we should take. That really gives you an outline of a framework in which you can move and you can prove this and you can know this beauty and blessedness of living life like this, having confidence that he hears and confidence that he answers prayer. I can't do the other verses. Sorry. Unanswered prayer and not reasons for prayers not being answered because we run out of time. Did I write them down there? Yeah, I did. Have a look at them. Sorry, but I've got to stop. Any questions at all? Any additions? Any queries? Anything you don't understand? Prayer life is one of the most important parts of the Christian's behavior and living. So we're praying for something and clearly the Bible says not to have it. Is that what you mean? Yes, you do see that. So you're praying for all wisdom and spiritual understanding in Colossians so that you don't make that mistake. Yeah, we do. You hear people praying for things and clearly the scripture says no. I can remember speaking to somebody who was going to marry an unsafe person, but they prayed about it. They said it was all right. They prayed about it. Well, the Bible says don't marry an unsafe person. So you can pray as much as you like. I mean, you'll never get into the will of God. You're already out of it. That's just a simple, straightforward one. People pray for money and pray for wealth, and basically they're being covetous. Basically what they're doing. Lord, let me be covetous. I want all that money I haven't got, and the new car that I think I should have, and Johnny down the road's got one. Why can't I have one? Oh, now I've got one. The Lord's blessed me. Oh, you went out. You just went and bought a new motor car. Different if you needed one. Any other questions on that? Or additions?
The important thing with Gideon is that he was seeking confirmation for something that he really didn't want to do himself.
That's the other side of it. He was terrified. He wanted to really know the Lord was going to be with him. And there's nothing wrong with being terrified sometimes.